tremendous text again, and appreciate that very much. I thought of multiple verses in the book of Hebrews that truth brought out, and just tremendous. Thank you so much for that. Exodus chapter 1, they're waving at me. My mic not on?
Yes, it is.
Okay, you're saying no, he's saying yes, you said yes before, and he's saying no. Can we all get on the same page here? Am I okay now? All right, that's good. Can't be that, so thank you. I don't know how that got turned off, but maybe I did it and didn't realize it. So, and of course, I am good at messing up mics, so that's for true. And, Exodus chapter 1. As we continue our series on fear, we want to look today at the midwives, Exodus chapter number 1. And I want us to see this thought, that fear leads to defiance. You're like, whoa, what do you mean? Yeah, fear leads to defiance. In other words, there are times when our fear of God would cause us to defy a government order. And we're going to see that laid out before us this morning. Let's actually pick up in verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of other Puah. Now, whether I got those names pronounced right or not, you got a better guess, that's fine too. But anyway, and he said, when you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, this is Egyptians now, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. The word feared God, or the phrase feared God, is used twice in this passage, and it directly relates to why they disobeyed an authority. This wasn't just an arbitrary disobedience. This wasn't, I don't like the order, so therefore I'm not going to obey it. This was directly linked to the fact that they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. Really, this whole story is rooted in fear. Because though the word is not used, the reason that the decree comes down to begin with is because the king of Egypt, or Pharaoh, is actually afraid of the children of Israel. He doesn't know Joseph, the Bible tells us in the first 14 verses of this chapter. And because they're becoming a mighty nation, he wants to subjugate them. And so he says, hey, we got to be careful, these guys. He puts them to slave mastery. And he says, at least when an enemy attacks us from within us, the Hebrews will rise up and go against us. So it's really fear that's motivating his aspect of things as well. But the Hebrew children, no matter what the difficulties are they're facing, God keeps giving them children. And he's like, oh man, no matter what, we're going to be outnumbered here really soon. And we got to do something about this. It's interesting. This story lays the groundwork for Moses. Chapter 2 will introduce us to the character of Moses, which will be Israel's deliverance. But it's going to be 80 plus years before that's going to take place. But I want us to concentrate on these midwives here today. And let's see this truth from this passage. You must realize, or we must realize, that our proper fear may lead us into dangerous positions, but God knows. We're going to talk as we work through this passage this morning that just because we fear God doesn't mean we're totally out of the woods. In other words, sometimes that fear of God may get us into more trouble. And that certainly could have been the case for the Hebrew wives. Now, it didn't materialize that way, but they certainly put themselves in peril.
So let's look at a couple of things. Number one, the motive behind the story, and that is fear. And we see that again laid out for us in verses 7 through 14. We did not take the time to read that, but let's go back and do that now. Verse 7, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt." Those of you that laughed at me the other Wednesday night when I called him king instead of Pharaoh, it's in the text of Scripture. I was being Bible, amen. Okay, anyway, "there rose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join us also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses." Okay, so this is motivated by fear. The motive behind the story, it really is fear. Fear of them rising up from within and dealing with the nation, the Egyptian nation. And this fear of a man led to a couple of things for the Israelites. Number one, the Bible tells us it led to affliction in verse 11. They were under this heavy affliction. And we know that this affliction would increase as the years went on. And even when Moses arrives on the scene, it gets worse. And it's interesting that the people eventually get to the point where it doesn't matter what they have to go through, they just want out of this affliction. Now, it's also interesting that when they get out of the affliction, they forget how significant the affliction was when they get out into the wilderness. But nevertheless, it led to affliction, this fear that Pharaoh has for them. Number two, it led to a harshness or a cruelty. The Bible uses the word rigor. It was a cruel punishment that they were under. It was a harshness that they were dealing with. And we forget how long they dealt with this. We know it was 80 plus years. And you say, well, how do we know that? Well, Moses was 40 years old, and then he went into the wilderness with his father-in-law, and he served there for 40 years. But there were maybe events taking place before that. There certainly was the time that the Bible lays out for this. We don't know how long the plagues took to unfold. So at least 80 years that the Israelites are under this kind of bondage. And the Bible then, number three, says it led to a hard, bitter bondage, verse 14 tells us. Look at the verse 1. "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage." Can you imagine being all day long working for people who are beating you, who are cruel and ruthless, and you get no breaks from it whatsoever, and they just make your life miserable, and the more they can work at it, they make it more miserable. This was not a good situation for this, and this all was motivated out of fear, and then ultimately it led to murder. You say, murder? Yes. Isn't that what the Pharaoh asked these midwives to commit? It was murder. And a number of times we'll look at some principles here, and this is an important one. A higher law may supersede a lower law and cause a righteous disobedience. Did you get that? A higher law may supersede a lower law and cause a righteous disobedience. These midwives were righteous in disobeying a man-made law because there was a higher law, and it was called the preservation of life. Murder was wrong for them. Now, this does not mean that this disobedience was devoid of consequences. It just means it was the right thing to do. Now, Peter and the apostles faced the consequences of obeying God rather than man. They told them that. We are to obey God rather than man, but did that mean it wiped away their consequences? Oh, no. No. They faced jail time. They faced beatings and so forth, and most of them died for the cause of Christ before it was over with. We know that Peter and the other apostles said we ought to obey God rather than man. We know that there are other situations in the Word of God where this plays out. For instance, in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 and following, the disciples eating on the Sabbath day. What does Jesus basically say? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Is it not right for them to eat on the Sabbath day? This is important for us to understand. Laws are meant as a protection for us, but there are laws that supersede other laws. But for instance, if you tell your children, no matter what, do not leave this house. Mom and Daddy's going to go to the grocery store. We'll be back in a little while. No matter what, don't leave the house. Do you expect them to disobey you if the house catches on fire? Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. The answer to that would be yes. You would expect that, okay? In other words, there are times when we know, just common sense says, it's okay to disobey a lower law in order for a higher law to be preserved. I think we could spend a lot of time talking about this, but I think it's one of the reasons for a just war. Though it's wrong generally to kill people, I think there are times when going to war and killing is appropriate because it's going to ultimately save more lives. Though World War II cost many American lives and European lives and so forth, would it not have been true that we spared lives by taking Hitler out? Look at the history of what he did prior to that. And that would be true over and over again. And there are other things that Jesus says as well. Matter of fact, in Mark 2:27, in that same story, he said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Okay, so we all have motives behind what we do. But we need to be careful that our motives are pure. For instance, there are people squawking about all the quote-unquote religious freedoms that we're losing today because of coronavirus. But those people weren't doing those things before this started. That's not a righteous thing, okay? Don't complain about coming to church if you weren't coming to church before the coronavirus got here. It's important that we have the right motive behind that. So what does fear drive us to do to others? All of us struggle with it at some point or another. What does it drive us to do to other people? So number one, the motive behind the story, that's fear. But number two, we see the midwives in the story, and we've already read this text in verses 15 through 22 as we learn about these ladies. These ladies, by the way, are probably two over a bunch of ladies. There's probably not just two Hebrew midwives for the whole nation of Israel, but they're probably the main ones over them. I love their names. One means a fairness or a cleanness. The other means a splendor or glitter. I just love how God gives us some of those interesting things for that. And I think this is a principle that we should understand throughout the Word of God and beyond that as well, is that God knows the names of all who choose to do right. It's not hid from Him, even at the peril of their lives. God chose to preserve their names here. He doesn't always give us the names of Bible characters, does He? He says there was a certain man, or whatever. There's multiple times He does, but there's times when He preserves for us. For every missionary story that we've heard of people who have made tremendous choices, maybe even died for the cause of Christ, you ever wonder how many people that nobody knows about? Or maybe just a handful of people knew about them? I mean, is it possible that there are unnamed people down through the centuries to us that God has exactly names written down and who they are? I'm so grateful for this. Their jobs were simply they were to assist in childbearing. In the midst of difficulty, God was blessing the Israelites with many children. Now, the population explosion was a problem for Egypt. And the idea behind this, I thought this was interesting this week as well. The idea upon the stools is that delivery was accomplished as women sat on two stools or two rocks. For you women who think childbearing is difficult today, I know a man saying that can get him in real trouble. I am not saying it's not difficult, but I would imagine that the beds today are a little bit better than rocks. Okay, I'm just saying that. But it's interesting how that came. So they would deliver the children, the Hebrew women said, before they would arrive on the scene. Now, this is another principle for us as we work through this text of Scripture. Their decision, that is the midwife's decision, was based on their relationship with God. Not what was convenient or life-saving for their part. Because the truth is, the decision they made could very well have cost their own lives. But they made it anyway. Because it was right. It was based on a relationship with God. And God blesses them for that. The Bible says in verses 20 and 21 that God dealt with them well. And they had monetary blessings as well. He built them houses. And I don't know what all that means, but I do know that God blessed them ultimately for their decision. And it begs a question for us. Are we willing to choose God at all cost? Are we willing to choose obedience to Him at all cost? Can we make decisions based on our relationship with God and be confident that we know what He wants in any given situation? God, I know this is the right decision for me to make based upon the truth of Your Word, regardless of what it may cost us. This is exactly what these Hebrew midwives did. But number three, we see the man-made rule in the story. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, made this rule. And the rule was basically, if it serves my purpose, then killing children is okay. What was he really doing? He was trying to do population control. Now, I want you to listen to me closely. Abortion is a grievous evil. It is murder under every circumstance. Now, please understand, God forgives those who would commit abortion. But it's an egregious sin that our nation has repeatedly done. Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1 said that he repented of national sins. Boy, is this one we need to repent of. Abortion is wrong under every case. It's murder of the innocent to help my lifestyle. That's really what it is. It's to avoid the inconvenience to me. And you're like, yeah, well, yeah, wait a minute. Don't equate this the same because these babies were actually born and then they killed them. Have you looked at some laws lately? There are multiple states that are allowing that. Our own governor vetoed a bill that would require medical people to care for an aborted baby who survived the birthing process. He vetoed it. Like, Pastor, you're not supposed to speak evil against him. When God's word calls something godless, it is appropriate to call it godless. And that's exactly what that is. Under every circumstance. So this disobedience was in direct relation to God and His clear word about murder. Therefore, they chose to obey God rather than man. And we should do the same. The principle is this. We must be careful when applying this rule to things that we are not willing to suffer consequences for. In other words, it's okay for us to disobey a man-made law that's clearly a God-made law is above it, but we ought to be willing to suffer the consequences for it. It will not be long in this country before statements like I just made will get a preacher put in jail. It won't be long. But they're right to make anyway. They're appropriate for us to stand in the public square, if you will, and declare, thus saith the Lord. Daniel did that, didn't he? Daniel chapter 6 in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel didn't all of a sudden say, oh, they've made a law outlawing it? Well, I think I'm going to start doing it. No. Daniel had been consistently praying 3 times a day because that's what he was supposed to do before his God. So a government making a law didn't matter to him. And by the way, he didn't close his windows to do it. He opened them up like he had done before. Like, whoa, people might see. No, not might. They did. And he spent a night peacefully sleeping with the lions. But by the way, lest you forget, he didn't know. That's the turnout of the story. We know it. But he had every expectation to fall in that lion's den and die. But it was worth it to him. It was worth it to him. Now, this brings up an interesting question. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But did the midwives lie to Pharaoh Or did the babies come quick like they said? In other words, was this just a way to cover up what they were doing? Or did they just stroll to the delivery so that they wouldn't arrive there when they get there? I don't know the answer to that. But can I tell you what I do know? Whatever it was, God was pleased with them. That's what the Word of God says. You're like, oh, was God pleased that they lied? Well, let's assume that they did lie. Yes, God was pleased with it. Oh, no. Yeah, because see, there's a higher law here. The truth is, in war, and in other times, there are times when we do things that normally is not right to do. God himself told the Israelites to deceive the children of Ai, didn't he? He told them, act like you're running away like you did before, and they'll follow you like, aha, we got you. And then you jump out of the bushes and kill them all. That's what he told them to do. Well, that's deception, isn't it? Yeah, it's in a time of war. Again, be careful that we don't use this to do whatever we want to do. This is clearly linked to God's Word. So is our life such that people would expect disobedience in certain areas? In other words, would people expect us to disobey certain laws if they made them? By the way, if you look back at the story of Daniel, do you know why they created the law? They expected Daniel to disobey it, because that was his character. That's why they made the law to begin with, because they couldn't get him in anything else but that. So are there things that we live by that people would expect us to disobey? I hope so. Does your character speak loudly to others? Now I want to see number four, the mandate to his people. This is the first time I've really recognized this text this way. I was reading it and I was like, whoa, wait a minute. Pharaoh tried to get the Hebrew midwives to kill the children. And when that didn't work, he then tells his own people, you kill the baby boys that they find. Okay, how many of you in this room have a son? Raise your hand, you have a son. Okay, I want you to look around the room real quick here. All right? What would you do if someone tried to kill your son? Now, we're talking all-out war. There's a reason, by the way, when God wants to talk about somebody fierce, he talks about a mama robbed of her children. That God talks about the fierceness of that, right? It's like, whoa, don't cross a mama with her kids, right? I mean, it's like, whoa, right? But that's exactly what Pharaoh did. So now we've got the Egyptian children, the Egyptian people, directly against the Hebrew children. By the way, this may give some context as to why the children of Israel were willing to spoil them some 80 plus years later. The people were to throw the babies in the river, let the crocodiles eat them. Crazy. We know, though, from chapter 2 of this text, that not every Egyptian obeyed that command. Because eventually, Pharaoh's own daughter discovers a Hebrew baby named Moses and spares his life. By the way, it's important for us to understand that some people will stoop to anything to accomplish their plan. I've mentioned this already, but it would be some 80 years later that God would deliver his people. But God was already setting the plan in motion. But they wouldn't know that. Waiting is hard. Anybody like to wait? Most of us don't like waiting. We don't like waiting at a red light. We don't like waiting at a stop sign. We don't like waiting at a doctor's office. We don't like, the only thing we like waiting for is bills. Right? Like, they can wait to come, right? But even that, you know they're coming, right? I had a medical test back in July, and we scheduled it through my insurance company, and it was a free test. It was a screening. And then they denied the claim at a total of $1,700 and some odd dollars. And I'm like, I'm not paying that bill. Like, you know, so I called the insurance company. I'm like, what's the deal with this? And they're like, oh, it's coded right. I'm not sure why they denied it. I'm like, well, could you solve that problem? Because I'm not going to pay $1,700. We scheduled it through our insurance company even, you know. I got a notice this week that it was actually paid, which was a good thing, you know. But outside of bills, we don't like waiting on anything, right? Some of you are waiting for me to be done. We just don't like to wait, right? It's just one of those things. There's a principle that we can see even from this. God's timetable is perfect, though at times it seems incredibly slow to us. It's like, come on, God. Let's go. We got to get this done. God, you're late. I needed that last week. No, you didn't. Or else he'd have given it to you. You thought you needed it last week, but you really didn't. But it's like, but you don't understand. Don't you love it when you say that to God? Now, maybe you've never said to God, he don't understand. I have caught myself doing that before, and it's like, I didn't really mean like you didn't understand. Like, I'm not sure. Never mind. You're going to lose the argument, right? Who is directing our life? And how are we at waiting? So, is your fear of God worth the danger it will put you in potential? In other words, there's potential danger come with your fear of God. Is it worth that to you? If not, you'll compromise. This is interesting. One time many years ago, the king of Hungary found himself depressed and unhappy. He sent for his brother, a good-natured but rather indifferent prince. The king said to him, "I am a great sinner. I fear to meet God." But the prince only laughed at him. This didn't help the king's disposition any. Though he was a believer, the king had gotten a glimpse of his guilt for the way he'd been living lately, and he seriously wanted help. In those days, it was customary. If the executioner sounded a trumpet before a man's door at any hour, it was a signal that he was to be led to his execution. The king sent the executioner in the dead of night to sound the fateful blast at his brother's door. The prince realized with horror what was happening. Quickly dressing, he stepped to the door and was seized by the executioner and dragged, pale and trembling, into the king's presence. In an agony of terror, he fell on his knees before his brother and begged to know how he had offended him. "My brother," answered the king, "if the sight of a human executioner is so terrible to you, shall not I, having grievously offended God, fear to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ?" Do we fear God or do we fear man? These midwives feared God more than Pharaoh. Do you fear God above everything else? Let's pray together. Father, we need these reminders from Scripture. We need stories like these to tell us that there are godly people who made really tough choices, but right choices. In this case, you were able to honor them. In other cases, you chose not to honor them on earth. You chose for them to die for whatever reason. We don't know all those. But we know that honoring you is always right. May we be willing to fear and that lead to a defiance, a disobedience, if that's necessary. We may be facing that in our country, even as we speak. Help us to be a church that's willing to stand for you. And we love you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can we just quickly ask you a couple of questions? What does fear do to you? Has it motivated you to make wrong decisions? Has it motivated you to make right decisions? Are you willing to stand for what's right, no matter the cost? And I realize we don't know what all the costs may be right now, but what we perceive the cost to be. Fear is a powerful thing, but when we fear God, we will tremble before Him, and we're not going to be willing to disappoint Him. So you'd say, "Pastor, the truth is, I need to adjust my fear. I maybe have too much of the fear of man, or maybe I haven't seen the fear of God in this perspective, or maybe my disobedience is that which serves my purpose rather than God's purpose. But God's convicted me today. Would you pray for me?" And I'd love to do that. Would you slip up your hand and say, "I need some adjustments with some fear in my life, either proper or improper fear." Good. Thank you for those hands. Someone else. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, would you work now in our invitation? We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. They're going to begin to play. Would you just quietly reflect before the Lord? God's worked in your heart. Would you come?